Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for this wonderful season that we get to remember the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that he did in his life, and also the most important reason that he came, and that was to die for our sins. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you were willing to show such great love to us and to help us through no good of our own. You came. And so we rejoice in you, and as we think upon your coming to this earth, I pray that you'd help us to be in wonder and to be in awe and to be in hope as we look forward to the second time when you come back. Lord, I pray you'd help our minds and our hearts to be focused on your word for the moments we have here together. We pray for the many people in our church right now that are dealing with sicknesses of varying kind. I pray that you would help give healing to their bodies and give strength and encouragement to their hearts. And Lord, we pray for your time, the blessing for the time that we have here now, and we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, so if you want to take your copy of God's Word and look there. We are going to take time here over the next couple of weeks to shift gear from our study in Acts and just to consider again and to focus our minds and hearts in wonder as to the beauty of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming to this earth. It is such a marvelous miracle. I hope that you don't lose the significance of it. I know the primary reason Christ came was to die and to be buried and to raise again. I know that, but the wonder of his incarnation is something that we really ought to take time afresh every year to just say, what an amazing miracle that he would choose to come here to this earth. Today, what we're going to do for the sake of our time is we're going to read through a part of the story that leads up to a song that Mary essentially composed in reflection upon what God had done for her. So we're going to move through some of the accounts of Mary and Elizabeth, and then we're going to focus most of our time on something that Mary said and wrote after she really started to comprehend the bigness of what was happening to her. So I'm in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 26 here for our time this morning. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for whom who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, that is quite the ride, isn't it? Quite the thing to be told to her. And it only gets more incredible, because listen to what happens next. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This is an amazing scene. It really is, right? Not only all that was told to Mary and the burden that she now was carrying along with the joy, but also Elizabeth's declaration that was given to her by the Spirit of God is something that is so incredibly astonishing. Think about her and Mary that is specifically here for a few moments with me, though. Imagine all of the things that she was going to have to carry and all the things that were going through her mind in terms of processing. She was probably 12 to 16 years old, somewhere in that ballpark, and imagine all that she's having to make sense of in her mind. She was pregnant for the first time ever, and that is a wonder and a miracle and something that she had to process. And I don't say that was a lot for her to think about just because I'm a man. This is a lot for her to process because of the fact that her pregnancy was really like no other pregnancy that ever has been and that ever will be. Now, she could relate on many levels to the pregnancy symptoms of other women. Maybe she got morning sick. I don't know. She could talk about that kind of thing with other people, right? She could relate to the stigma of being an unwed mother and feeling all this wonder about what are people going to say about me? What are they going to do to me? And what's Joseph going to think? All those things she could relate to other people. But the whole centerpiece of her pregnancy is unrelatable to anybody else. And that is the reason she's pregnant is because the Holy Spirit put this child inside of her. She couldn't relate to anything else in terms of pregnancy because it was such a unique and wonderful and miraculous pregnancy that she was going through. At the same time, the significance and the nature of this pregnancy was unlike any other pregnancy, and there was no way that she could really relate to other people, which is probably why verse 39 to verse 46 that I just read were such a blessing to her, because there was one person who could kind of sort of get it. And that was Elizabeth. It was a little bit different situation, obviously, but at least the two of them could relate to the fact that they both knew the fact that the child that they were carrying, each of them respectively, was part of the completed work of God. And they understood there was something a lot more going on than just new babies. And that's exciting enough as it is, right? There was something far more significant and powerful and miraculous going on inside of both of them because they both became aware because of God's work in them that this was part of God's redemptive plan. Mary understands this. She understands, even though she doesn't comprehend all the details of it, she understands, as we're going to see in just a minute here in the song that she wrote. But Elizabeth speaks this out loud as the Spirit of God helps her because she understands that the one who is with her is the mother of the Lord. Now, you understand that God has always existed. Christ had always existed. I hope you understand that, right? He made everything that exists in the world. There's not anything that was made that wasn't made by him. But Elizabeth understood the significance that Mary was carrying the incarnate Word of God. And she gushed with joy because she understands not only is she blessed, that she gets to receive this woman into her home to be a blessing to her, but she also says to Mary in verse 45, blessed are you, Mary. Because you believed. And there's going to be a fulfillment of the things that were told to you. Both of these women grasped the significance of what was happening. They both grasped the fact that God was fulfilling the words of the prophets, and it was through their wombs in a lot of ways. What a blessing for them. And they comprehended what was going on here. So when Mary speaks what we're going to spend most of our time studying this morning, just understand that it's really awe-inspiring because of the fact that not only she grasps the perspective of what's happening, but she also grasps the bigness of all that is happening to her, and she's dealing with this all while carrying the burden of, I'm not married, I'm betrothed, and I'm pregnant. And this is not just any boy that's in me, this is God himself that is growing inside of my womb right here at this moment. So listen to what this teenager says. Verse 46, where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Mary said, after Elizabeth said, blessed are you because you believe. This is actually going to come to pass now. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. So the first thing I want to look at here this morning in terms of what Mary said is Mary's testimony of praise. And she does two things here. If you want to jot these notes down, you can. First part is this testimony of praise. And her song functions this way. She spoke these things, and you're like, how in the world did anybody know about these things to write them down? It's because Luke interviewed her. He was one of the eyewitnesses. Luke spent a lot of time getting to know the people that were in the life of Christ. And one of the people that he talked to, because it's very evident that he includes material that nobody else had, is that he was talking with Mary. He interviewed her. He got eyewitness details from her and could put things like this. Or like we'll find later in the story of Christ's birth account is that she treasured all these things in her heart. She saw these things and was in wonder over all of the adoration that was given to her baby. But all of this happened and she reflects two parts. One, the first part is what God's done for her. And that's the first thing we'll look at, and that's why she gives praise. The second part is that she understands and comprehends what God is doing in bigger picture. And that's the second half of her song, right? And so the first part of our song is a testimony of praise, and it starts with this personal response of what God has done for her. Now, this might seem kind of funny to you, because when you see here, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices." That might, if you are here and you're kind of cynical, you might be like, "Yeah, what has God done for me, other than give this heavy burden for me to carry?" But that's not how she viewed it. She viewed this as a wonderful time, a wonderful opportunity to praise God. Her soul magnifies, her soul gives glory to, her soul sings out. It's rejoicing in God because of what he has done for her. How is it that she can rejoice and magnify the Lord? How is it that she can communicate praise when she's been given this burden to carry, not only of this pregnancy that was unexpected and unwanted to some degree, but how is it she's supposed to rejoice in this difficult situation? And I'll tell you how, because that's what she communicates in this song. She ultimately can praise God for the because of the blessing of perspective. And let me explain what I mean by that, okay? She can praise God because she's received the blessing of perspective. And let me explain what I mean. Oftentimes in life, our gloomy or troubled or anxious spirits come down to the fact that we're focusing on ourselves, or we're focusing on our circumstances. But perspective, that is the sight to see, perspective to see beyond the immediacy of how things are affecting me and how they make me feel, perspective is a gift. It is a blessing that God gives to us to help us see there's more going on around us than just what I can experience. And more importantly, as we're going to see here in what she says, she's given this gift of perspective to say, this is who God is, and this is what God is up to. This change of mind that comes with perspective, or to use the language of the psalmist, this lifting your eyes to the hills, getting perspective, seeing above and beyond like the sorrow and the immediacy and the crisis that you're in right now, and lifting your eyes and seeing something different. Perspective is an incredible gift. It's a powerful tool in helping us deal with the sorrows and burdens of life. Now, you might say, "Pastor, that sounds like a bunch of psychobabble." It's not. This is biblical truth. And let me show you what I mean. Notice the first reason here that she rejoices. Who is God? Who is God? Notice the name that she calls him by. She says, "God, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? My Savior." Right? This is what I'm talking about. Right? She doesn't say, "God who burdens me, God who labors me, God who punishes me, God who chastises me. I'm rejoicing." Why? Because what has God done? God has saved me. He's my Savior. Right, this is the first part of perspective that she gets. She doesn't come right out and say that she believes that Jesus is her Savior, but she knows specifically who God is and what God is up to because she has gained perspective. She understands that this little child that she is carrying in her, that's going to give, she's going to give birth to, is going to be the means of salvation to the world. All of those hopes for salvation and restoration that were a part of her national history and the longing of her heart, it's coming to pass right in front of her very eyes. Right? She can rejoice because God is her Savior. She knows and has grasped at this point that her personal salvation and the salvation of her people and the salvation of the world is going to be secured because of this child. She can praise God because salvation has come. What an amazing thing that she grasps hold of. Between the message of the angel and the confirmation that Elizabeth spoke when she first met her, we might acknowledge from a physical, outside, circumstantial perspective that this is a hardship for her. But what she realizes, because she has this gift of perspective, is that she can rejoice from the inner person because God has brought salvation into the world. She gets it. God is her Savior. God is the one who's going to help her through all this, and she understands that for some reason, God has chosen to bring salvation into the world through her, and so she is rejoicing because this is what the heart that really loves God is longing for. To see salvation come, isn't it? We groan in ourselves like the world groans. We want to see redemption come. We want to see salvation come. We want to see healing and restoration come, don't we? And so she gets it. She's like, God is doing great things. He's bringing salvation into the world through me. A second bit of perspective that she gets is this, is in verse 48. I am lowly, and yet God has regarded me. Right? I mean, think about what she is. Okay, the question is asked of Jesus, what good thing can come out of Nazareth, right? Where was Mary from? Nazareth. She is a teenage girl in a little town, and she is a part of basically a people that is enslaved to Rome. I mean, in the world, in terms of world significance, what is she? we wouldn't be beyond to say she's literally nothing. In the eyes of the big picture of the whole world, I mean, what is this teenage girl living in a hick town under Roman oppression? I mean, what is she in terms of world significance? Now, I know, and you know, that in the eyes of God, every person is of value and of worth, right? Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. I know that. But in terms of, you know, you think about like the queen of a land, or you think about the king of a land, or Caesar, or one of Caesar's harem or something. I mean, what is Mary in perspective of all those things? She's a lowly maidservant. She accounts to very little. And yet, what has God done for her? God has thought upon her. That's what it means, to be regarded. God has seen her. God has noticed her. God has chosen to use her despite her low state. The psalmist asks this many different times. This perspective is given in the book of Job too. What is man? What is woman that God would think of us? He made the heavens. He made all that fills the heavens. He made the earth and all that fills the earth. He made the seas and all that fills the seas. I mean, he created everything that is. He is this powerful, massive God who has innumerable thoughts. He has innumerable power. I mean, this is who God is. And so what is it? What is man that he thinks of us? I mean, we're literally dust that's held together by liquid, and he breathes life into it. I mean, what are we? The psalmist asks that question, and she realizes, I mean, what am I really that God would think upon me? But she realizes that God has thought upon her. God has chosen her. God has seen her lowly state and chose to use her anyway. I doubt she would have been asking for God to do this, but the fact that God is using her gives her a tremendous reason to praise, because now she realizes, and she's starting to grasp this, I am like one of those great women of old that God chooses to use, right? What am I really? I'm very little in the scheme of the world, but I'm going to be like a Sarah. I'm going to be like a Rachel. I'm going to be like a Rebecca, right? I'm going to be one of these people that God sees their lowly state and uses them anyway. And isn't that the story of every person who puts their faith and trust in Christ? I mean, what are we really in terms of what the world is? God uses the foolish things. God uses the weak things. God uses the things that are nothing so that he can accomplish his work. And this is how God works, and this is reason for her to praise. I mean, God sees her, and God uses her to carry forth this salvation plan. And she's like, wow, I can't believe God would regard me, to use me to carry this forth. And she starts to get this gift of perspective, as we see here in the last thing that she says, in the last part of verse 48, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She understands that this is not about her, this is about what God is doing, the one who has great power, the one who has a great name, the one who is deserving of all the praise. God is using his plan, and he's carrying it forth in her, and she realizes and gets this predicament, and this isn't just some narcissistic ego trip here. She realizes that people literally are going to call her blessed in the generations to come. And it's not because of anything that she had to offer. It's not because of who she was. It's because God is doing mighty things for her. And she realizes when this is all said and done, the hand of God is going to be so visibly seen. It's going to be so powerful. Everyone's going to be looking and seeing what God did. They're going to say that I'm blessed. She's right. She's right. We call Mary blessed, right? We don't look at her as the means of ourselves getting saved, right? It's like we have some prayer that we say to Mary or something. But we do acknowledge and we do praise and we do give blessing to her because she was faithful to believe what God called her to do. She believed the Lord when he spoke to her by means of an angel. She walked in obedience and faith. She was faithful to this beginning call of what God was doing with her. She was faithful to Jesus in his ministry. She was faithful to him all the way to the end. We find her being faithful in the age of the church too, where she not only said, I'll deal with this pregnancy, but she also said, I'll walk with God in faith. I'll believe for the rest of my life. She is blessed in the same way that anybody who believes is blessed. Understand that this Mary was used in a special way, and she understood that, and she got this perspective, and that's why she's not having this ho-hum, I'll suck my shoelaces kind of moment. She's magnifying the Lord. She's praising him because of what God is up to. From here, her song turns towards God's pattern of working with people in the world. Now, that might not seem that significant to you, but I just want you to think about this. When you're going through a challenging season, how easy is it for you to think about other people? When you're going through a challenging season, how easy is it for you to think about the big things that God is doing on behalf of other people in the world? That's challenging for us as adults, but how much more challenging is that for a teenager who's still developing in terms of mind and heart and soul and body? I mean, is it very common for teenagers to regularly think of people other than themselves? You know that, right? It's challenging for adults. It's even more challenging for those that are still in the developmental years. But understand that she demonstrates here a very mature response, because she gathers an understanding of what God is up to and what his word has taught, and she has this perspective that she now takes a moment here and goes, this is not just about me. God's up to something a lot bigger here. God is continuing to act in his patterns, much like we'll see here in just a moment. This is part of her perspective change, and the reason that her perspective changes from just how this affects me or how this is impacting me to how this impacts other people is because of truth. I'll just tell you, if you want to change your perspective, if you want to see things clearly, the way is not to look inside. The way to look and define perspective is to look at truth. It's not to go seeking inside to see what you can find, as the world would often tell us today. The way that perspective is gained is by taking your eyes off of yourself and doing what the psalm says is, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? That's how this happens. It's by considering truth. And Mary demonstrates this here to us and the rest of what is said. So listen again to what she says starting in verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Second thing I want you to notice here in this text this morning is this is a mature lesson in theology. You might not think about teenage girls being good theology teachers, but she does a great job here. She teaches us something very, very mature, something far beyond her years, something that is true both in the New Testament age and in the age that was before, and something that is a fitting description of who God is. She teaches us greatly about who God is in the statement that she gives for. So look at what she says. The first thing that she teaches, and this is not original with her, this is something that's filled with biblical truth, is this. God shows mercy to those who fear him. God shows mercy to those who fear him. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this question lately, but what does it mean to fear God? We read about it all the time in the scriptures. We read all about the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. We read that phrase many times, like, you know, if you know your Proverbs well, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? And you also know that the fool is defined by having no fear of God, right? So, but what is the phrase, fear of God? What does that mean? Let me just say, without making it overly technical, you could say it this way, is to fear God is to do more than honor him. It's to give him the highest attention of your heart and your mind. You might say it that way. Fear of God is not just simply honoring him. It's giving him the highest attention of your heart and your mind. Let me explain it this way. I used the text a couple of weeks ago, and we were studying in Acts, and it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, or honor the emperor. Right? And that those last two phrases give us a concept here to think upon and to chew upon for a couple of moments, right? Fear God, honor the king, or better said, emperor, because they were under Roman authority. Those last two statements give us some context understanding. There is some healthy measure of respect and fear in terms of a psychological response to a king or an emperor because they have power here on this earth, right? They don't bear the sword in vain, the scripture says. There should be some measure of respect and fear that's given towards those that are in rule and authority over us. But if you notice the delineation of what Peter says, he says is honor or fear, or honor the king, rather. And then he says, but before that he says, fear God. There's a different response. There's a different level of accountability. There's a different level of our response to God and a different level to the king, to the emperor, to the governments. Honoring the king is fear, and fearing God show the same intensity of response in some degree, because of the fact of they both have authority in our lives. But understand that there's a different measure of fear that is to be shown to God that Peter demonstrates here. Now, why should there be a greater intensity of our response to one versus the other? Well, I think you can figure this out. This isn't like rocket science, right? The king is a human person. The emperor is a human person. One that God has given authority, one that God has put in place. God made everything, right? The king has power because it has been delegated to him. The king has authority because God has given it to him. God made everything. God made the world. God made the king. God gave the power that he gave to the king. God made you. God made all that exists. So kings can come and go, but God endures for forever. So there should be a differing response in terms of how we treat people, even those that have been given authority by God, and how we treat God himself. So in saying that, I hope you understand what I mean. It's not just simply saying, I know God exists and I believe that. It's actually giving the fullest attention of our heart and our mind to him by saying, no, I know that he exists, and I'm going to respond properly to him in my heart and my mind and my life because I know that he made everything. The fear of the Lord is not just saying, I know that he exists, I know that he has power, but it's submitting yourself to him. It's submitting your heart and your mind to him fully because you have comprehended who he is and what he is capable of. This is who our God is. And this is why when she says here in verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him. I hope you can understand why God would show mercy to such a person. If you understand and you acknowledge the severity of the gap between you and God, if you respond to him in humble reverence, if you say to him, I acknowledge the fact that you are creator of everything, that you give me life, that you give me breath, that you give me every good thing from your hand, and I will fully submit my life and my heart. I will give you the full devotion of my heart and my body. That's what fear really is to say, you've got all of me. You can understand why God would show mercy to that person. God is more than happy to show favor and kindness and goodness and mercy to a person that says, you are the creator, I have proper reverence for you, not only in external things, but in my heart. God is more than happy to show mercy to that kind of a person. Jesus describes it this way. When we pray to the Father is happy to answer our prayers. He's not like a father who gives his children something like a scorpion when they ask for food. Or they ask for bread and he gives them a rock. God is not like that. Human fathers aren't like that even. And he wants us to understand that if we come to the Lord in fear and in reverence, if we humble ourselves before him, we will certainly receive his favor. This is not just a one-time event, though. It's not like verse 50 is just like, God will show mercy on those who fear him, like as though like this is just about getting saved or something. This is supposed to be a disposition of our life where every single day the highest devotion of my life and my heart and my emotions and every bit of who I am, every fiber of my being is set aside to him. It's loving God with my whole fiber of my being. And this really doesn't matter whether we're great or small or rich or poor or for a man or a woman or a child. God always looks upon favor with those who fear him. And she realizes this, that God is willing to do this for all people. This is not just like God showed favor to me, Mary. God's willing to show favor to anybody who is willing to fear the Lord. God shows mercy on those who fear him. And I think if you think back as to the rest of the scriptures, this is how God works. And if you think about this being true in the New Testament as well, this is how God works. If people are willing to humble themselves before the Lord, then he'll show favor to them. Isn't that what we describe in terms of the process of people getting saved? Understanding and comprehending the gospel. We say, woe am I, God be merciful to me, a sinner, right? They humble themselves in fear before the Lord. And what does God do? He grants them salvation. He grants them peace. He grants them rest. He gives them an eternity with him in heaven. Those that fear, those that humble themselves before the Lord, God will most certainly show favor to. He will not turn them away. And Mary grasps this. And she's making this declaration even here, is that God does show favor to those that fear him. The rest of her song I've kind of grouped together under this title, and that is, God reverses the wisdom of the world. Okay? God reverses the wisdom of the world. So first of all, God shows mercy to those who fear him. God reverses the wisdom of the world. Because this is what she describes in verse 51 down to verse 54. She understands that she's nothing special in and of herself. She understands that she has no value in the world's eyes, and yet God has done great things to her, as we said. But this is upside down in the way that the world thinks. Right? From a human perspective, you would find the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most wise woman to be the daughter, or to be the mother, rather, of the king, wouldn't you? You don't go finding the worst of what the world has to offer. You would find the best of what the world has to offer. I'm not saying this to be mean to Mary, but she understands her lowly state. I mean, she is nothing great, and she communicates this by how God has worked in verse 51 and following. Those that are proud in the imagination of their hearts, what has God done to them? He scattered them. Those that are mighty, what has God done to them? He's put them down. Those that are lowly, what has he done with those who are lowly? He's exalted them. Those that are hungry, what has he done for them? He's filled them with good things. And those that are rich, what has he done them? He's turned them, sent them away empty. Right? This is the reversal that she's talking about here. And this is the way that God often works. He takes those that have all the things to offer in the world, those that are proud, whether it's true or not, because notice she mentions they're proud in the imagination of their hearts. I mean, that might not actually be reality, but they think it. Right? They have in their imaginations, I'm the best person ever, I'm the best at this, I'm the best at this, whatever it may be. They have pride that's fueled because of the imaginations of their heart. God brings them down. And he gives strength to those that are lowly. Notice that God takes those that are on their thrones and takes them low. Great example of that, of course, would be people like Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Remember his story in the Old Testament? They thought he was as good as God, thought he was better than God, had people worshiping him, and God said, I'll show you. I'll teach you a lesson. Turned him basically into a beast and sent him out into the wilderness to live like the beast for a while until he was willing to admit who God was. God can do this to anybody. He can take the mightiest kings and bring them down very, very low, very quickly. But he also takes the lowly and exalts them. And that's the story of the nation of Israel. From Abraham all the way forward, here's this nation that is small in terms of landmass, is small in terms of power and riches in the world, and God continues to lift them up and exalt them. He's still doing it even to this day. What has he done with us here in the church? Those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. What are we in terms of things that the world calls great? God has reversed everything. Think about this. He takes those that are hungry and he fills them with good things and he sends the rich away hungry. Those that have no ability to provide for themselves, God fills them up. And those that have all the ability in the world to provide themselves, they leave hungry. How is that possible? It's because there's food and drink that God offers to people that can't be bought with money. There's food and drink that's offered to give healing and sustenance to the soul that can't be acquired by physical means. And those that are hungry say, God, help us. And so God fills them up. And those that have all the means in the world, they don't have to cry out to God. And so they go away hungry. I'm not just talking about their stomachs, because they can provide all the food they want for their stomachs. I'm talking about the longings of their heart and the longings of their soul and ultimately their need for salvation. Even more than this, though, he helps Israel. What is Israel? It's been often said that one of the greatest testimonies to the existence of God is the fact that Israel is still a nation. God has done this for them. You could extend this out many, many different ways of thinking about this, but this is the way that God works. Read the words of Christ. Read what he says in his parables. Read the commands that he gives to his followers and how God takes the wisdom of the world and he flips it upside down. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what must you be? Powerful, ambitious, strong, rich, wise, right? No, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what must you be? The servant of everybody. Right? How is a person to be exalted in the eyes of God? By great feats of strength and power and might and wisdom, right? If you want to be exalted in the eyes of God, what you must do is humble yourself. You really want to be generous to people? Help the people that can help you. No. Help the people that can't repay you at all. See, all these things Jesus teaches us, they're contrary to what the world says, because the world and the things that drive forward the world are primarily driven by the flesh and by the devil. And the Lord teaches us something completely opposite. And Mary understands here in this moment, God's using me. And it's completely upside down from the way the world works. And you know what? This is the way that God works with all of us. And she understands this. This is the perspective that she has, because she's no longer talking about herself in verses 51 to verse 55. She's talking about the bigger picture of what God has been doing in the world and what he is up to right now, and truthfully, what he will always do in the world. Why does God do this specifically in the nation of Israel? And this is where she centers on, because she realizes that God is using her to do something incredible on behalf of the nation of Israel. Why is God helping, verse 54, his servant Israel? Why is he doing this? This is the truth. He's doing this in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is the conclusion that she comes to. Why is God doing this? Why is God using me? Why is God exalting me? Why is God lifting me up? Why is God doing such great things for this world? And this is the answer. It's because God is merciful and faithful to his covenant. Right? God's mercy and his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, are the center point. They're the pivot upon her shift in thinking. That is, God, why are you doing this to me? And the shift comes in this. Well, God's keeping his promises. That's why. God is using something so mind-boggling in me to not only show mercy to Israel, but to keep the promises that he made to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary's perspective was shifted as she thought about who is God and what is God up to and what has he promised to do. And I'm telling you, this is why a perspective shift that gives us insight and gives us help and gives joy to our hearts and give us the help that we need in those moments of crisis doesn't come from looking within. It comes from looking into who God is and what he has promised to do. She understands that what God is up to is so magnificent because of who God is. In fact, I would just tell you simply this. If you need to shift your perspective about the struggles that you're facing right now or the crises that you find yourself in, the very best thing that you can do to shift your perspective is to think upon God. To think upon him. I might also say this in a very practical sense. How is it that Mary could have such a mature perspective about the person of God and the work of God? And the answer to that is the way that she was brought up. When you raise kids who are acquainted with the truth, it becomes a part of them. And it's the context, it's the filter through which they understand the world. Understand, it's not like Mary had been living as a complete pagan who was living as this crazy person. All of a sudden, she conceives within her the child that God put into her. And she's like, I understand all of the scriptures now. She had a whole construct. She had a whole framework that had been given to her. Some might scoff at the fact that we teach children truth because that's just indoctrination. Bah humbug, I say. Every child is formed by the environment that they are raised in. So why not raise them in an environment of truth? The truth not that I come up with, the truth that the church comes up with, the truth that God has specifically and purposely revealed to us. Raise them in the truth! Mary had this perspective. She had this opportunity to have her mind shifted and her heart shifted because she knew who God was and she knew what God had promised to do and she understood how God worked with people and she understood and had perspective because of what she had been exposed to. You can give your children and your grandchildren a precious gift by surrounding them with the truth that God has revealed to us. She knew that God was faithful to Israel. She knew that God makes covenants and keeps them. She knew that God shows favor to those that fear him. She knew that people that respond properly to God are blessed by him. She knows that God works differently than the world works, and so on and so forth. All of these statements that she makes are not just like, I'm a really mature teenager who has wonderful thoughts about the world. They are rooted in truth. Truth that she had been exposed to, truth that she had been taught, truth that had been a part of her upbringing, so that way when she had this moment of crisis and she cries out, why God? God can show her and she can be reminded of what was here. When you respond to every single situation in life, I don't say this in a fatalistic perspective, but it is true. When you respond in every situation of life, it is ultimately a conditioned response. How you respond is a conditioned response because of the norms of the way that you live and you think prior to that moment. Chew on that for a while. right? The way that you respond, the way that you react, the way that you interpret, the way that you filter things is ultimately not just like, boom, something brand new happened to me. It's a conditioned response based on the patterns of thinking and belief that you have. When you lash out in anger, it's because of a conditioned response that you've been operating by. When you're racked with fear or panic and they control you in such a powerful way, it's a conditioned response to the way that you've been thinking and living and believing prior to that. When you medicate with food and drink and all kinds of other things, that's a conditioned response. It's all a pattern that you have built. This is why we have to be so careful as to how we pattern our lives. I'm telling you, Mary was not perfect. She was a human being just like all the rest of us. But the reason that she responded in such a powerfully truthful way here is because of how her upbringing had conditioned her. And how had she been conditioned? It was to know God and to know his word. That was the contrast. I don't know anything about her family. But she had been acquainted with truth so that when a moment of crisis happened, what came out of her? This is what came out of her. This didn't come out of a vacuum. You and I still have to be careful even to this day. What you saturate yourself with and what you make the norm will ultimately pattern how you respond in difficult and challenging moments. Her true character was shown here. This is what came out of her mouth in the moment of crisis. The fact that she could say from the very beginning of this, "Let it be done to me according to your word," shows what was already prepared in her heart for when this moment came. Now let me just tell you one more thing about Mary as far as her upbringing goes. Why did she respond in such a beautiful and mature way at such a young age? What I want to suggest to you is this, and this is probably not new. You've probably heard this someplace along the way, but hopefully it connects some dots. Is I don't even think Mary's song was original. It's beautiful, but I don't think it was original. Let me give you a song to compare with. If you want to follow along, you can. If you want to just listen, listen to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to listen to another song of another mature, godly woman. And I want you to listen to see if you find any similarities. If you want to keep Luke open and look there and listen, or you can compare the two on your own, listen to what Hannah said. Listen to what she said many, many, many years earlier. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to listen. And if you want to this afternoon, put the two of them next to each other, compare them. Listen to what Hannah says. Hannah prayed and said this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. The hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren have borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit a throne of glory. From the pillars of the earth, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He guards the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Do you notice a few similarities? I know it's not a word-for-word quotation, but basically they said the same exact thing. Chew on that. What I would suggest you to think about is this, is that part of the reason that Mary responded the way that she did and the concepts that she regurgitated in this moment where she's rejoicing in the Lord, I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of that came from her own understanding, her own memorization, her own study of the Word of God. The stuff that had already been revealed. I mean, she sounds like Hannah. Well, that didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by accident. Spiritual maturity, something that all of us should be striving towards as we're changed from one glory to another, is propelled, yes, by the grace of God, but it's also propelled by truth found in God's word. Over time, our practice and consistency and devotion to and fulfilling and filling our minds with the word of God will change us. Practice and consistency and acquaintance with the word of God should be the norm for every Christian, so that way when these moments of crisis come, there will be something for God to work with inside of us that we can speak. My challenge to you today is fight to gain and to keep good biblical perspective that's rooted in truth. It's not only a gift to you, but it's also the fuel for mature action and worship and life in this world. Fight to maintain and to take hold of biblical perspective that's rooted in truth. And you will respond like Mary did when moments of crisis come. Now I understand none of us are going to have the same kind of crisis that she did. But all of us will be put into the press. And what is inside of you and what God has been doing in you will come out at that moment. Just like when you squeeze something, something has to come out. What's on the inside will come when you're squeezed. And so I would ask you to think about that. What would come out of you if you were squeezed? If you're not sure, fight to gain and keep biblical perspective that's rooted in truth. It will be a gift to you, and it will be fuel for all the things that we face in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have done great things. We thank you that you are the God of our salvation. We thank you that you take the lowly things, you take the unwise things, you take the weak things, you take the foolish things, you take the things that are nothing, and you do great things. We know that you do all this so that you alone can receive the glory, so that no man can boast in themselves and only boast in you. And Lord, we praise you for it. God, I pray that as we enter into this week where it's very, very easy to get distracted and busy with all sorts of things, that we would take the concerted time and effort and energy to focus our minds upon you, to lift our eyes towards you, and to gain perspective that is from you, that we would contemplate the amazing works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would contemplate his nature and his beauty and his glory here on this earth, and that we would be in awe, that we would marvel, and that we would rejoice, we would magnify you from our soul. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done, and we look forward to your second return that we might understand more fully who you are. We might see you, and we will be like you. God, give us safety now as we leave. I pray that your blessing would go with us and that we would fight to maintain good biblical perspective on our lives and our hearts and the things of this world. And we pray this in your name.